We continue our series, Marks of a Healthy Church. Marks of a Healthy Church. And today's series is called, the message today is called Sharing the Good News of Christ. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And you will have already learned you are going to need your Bibles here at Fellowship Community Church. And I want you to have your Bibles open, and I want you to have pens, because this is a great opportunity for you to mark and make a note if you understand something besides your note pages. You can make a note so you know exactly what this message was about, when it was, and you can look back at that, and God will give you that recall. So please bring your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here's what I want you to know. This is the most succinct, this is the most to-the-point summary of the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So on your question sheet there, number one, why is the gospel so important? Why is the gospel so important? It's important because we need the good news because we have sinned, and therefore we have cut ourselves off from God. It's because we have sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So there's a reason that we need the gospel. This is the reason. This is the need for a Savior. We all have sinned. Now, we are going to look at the steps of sharing the good news. What are the steps? What do you have to really know? So the steps of sharing the good news, and you can fill these in. First is sin, sacrifice, resurrection, repentance, and then the promise. So it's sin, sacrifice, resurrection, repentance, and promise. That's the steps of sharing the good news. So we start with sin on your outline. Question number two, why is it so easy to fill our lives with sin? Why is it so easy to fill our lives with sin? To discover that, I want you to take a moment and turn back to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. It's like six books past Proverbs and Psalms. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 15. All right, now let me set this up for you. These verses are a lament of God. A lament is God expressing grief. And what he's doing is he's expressing grief for the king of Tyre. Now I want you to notice the comparison between him, the king of Tyre, and Satan who was living in him. And you are about to hear a description of the king of Tyre, but it is actually a description of Satan who dwells in him. So Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15 says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity has found in you. Now, Satan was given the seal of perfection by God before the fall of man. And he was full of wisdom. This is a description of Satan that dwells inside the king of Tyre. And he was full of wisdom. He was considered beautiful by angelic standards. He was in the Garden of Eden, and he had access to every beautiful stone. He was in charge of the heavenly praises, and he was an exalted angel who guarded. And you see there in verse 14 where it says he covers. That is, he covers and guards God's throne. This is a miraculous angel. He also had unrestricted access to the presence of God. Now, for Satan and for the king of Tyre, it was the sin of pride that destroyed them both. Satan, for example, would have seen the perfect creation of God, man, and he wanted it for himself. In this chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord leads Ezekiel to warn the king of Tyre that he is going to be judged for calling himself a god, little g. And in the reading of these verses, it is clear that the power behind this king is Satan himself. At this time, Tyre was the wealthiest trade city in all the ancient world. It would have possessed the most beautiful and the most influential people in all the world. It sounds a lot like the most major cities in the United States today. Wealthy cities. It sounds like Hollywood. It sounds like where all the beautiful people come. But what you see is a mass of people filled with sin. A mass of people that turn away from God to please their own flesh. And what you see is a mass of people that are going to face judgment because they don't have a Savior. See, Satan wants to be tempting to you. He wants to make you feel something that you shouldn't feel. He's an expert at it. He's an expert at making potentially damning things seem beautiful. I want you to think about destructive behaviors that people get involved with, whether it's your own life, whether it's people that you know, people that you work with, or friends or family. These destructive behaviors to them seem very attractive. It's very hard to pull away from them because they feel good, they look good, they sound good. But yet, destruction lays ahead. So the question was, why is it so easy to fill our lives with sin? Because it's so beautiful to our flesh. And that's the tempting from Satan. It makes it look so good, so inviting. The next step, after you've discovered sin in your life and the temptation of sin, is the sacrifice. See, God so loved us that he became man. He became flesh in Jesus. He lived this perfect life. He died on the cross and then fulfilled the law in the Old Testament in himself and rose again. He took on the punishment for sins for all, for whoever would turn to him and trust him. Now in Romans 3, 24, 26 on your outline, it says this: being justified freely by grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which means full payment, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there on the outline, number three, now that we understand sin, how do we explain and understand the purpose of Christ's sacrifice? Well, in Romans 3, in those verses, it says that we have been justified freely. In verse 24. Now in the Greek, that means it to declare righteous. To declare righteous. Which means that we have been pardoned. We have been set free. We have are set free from our guilt of sin. It is by grace alone that we have been given this sacrifice through Jesus Christ. By grace alone that we have been given this sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Because it was freely given, we cannot earn our way into heaven. Okay, belief and faith are all that is necessary. Now, any action on your part, any works on your part, strictly come from obedience, from your grace, from your faith, and from your belief. The action does not set you free. You can't work for this. Grace alone sets you free. Your actions, your works, are to come out of obedience. The word redemption in verse 24 comes from the Greek as it applies to an ancient slave market where someone pays a ransom or a full payment for a prisoner or a slave's release. And then in verse 25 it says, whom God set forth. This has to do with him displaying Christ for all to see on the cross, on Calvary. God had everyone see him. To this day, through his word, we see Christ up on the cross. And then again, propitiation, like I said, it carries the idea of full payment, verse 25. Full satisfaction. Nothing more is needed. Nothing more is needed than that sacrifice on that cross. Christ had to die a violent death to satisfy the offended holiness, the offended wrath of God. The interesting thing is that in ancient times, it was the worshiper, not the God, little g, who was responsible for appeasing the wrath of the deity. You know, in ancient times, it was the worshiper. It was you that had to pay the price. You had to pay the price. They were sacrificing people day in and out to appease the deity. But in reality, who appeases God? God. Not you. You can't do anything. Because he did it in flesh, in Jesus Christ. The reality is that man is incapable of satisfying God's wrath apart from Christ. Question number four. The only exception to Christ satisfying God's wrath is judgment. Spending eternity in hell separated from God. And what you see there is the two paths. You have the path to Christ, and he satisfies God's wrath. And you have the path to judgment, and it'll satisfy God's wrath. There's only two. You make the choice. The next step is the resurrection. Question five. What does the resurrection mean to the Christian? What does the resurrection mean to the Christian? Now, you have to study seminary. You have to be a Christian a long time to know this. So I'm going to give it to you. Get your pencils ready. Okay? What does the resurrection mean to the Christian? Everything. Everything. Simple. That's it. The resurrection means everything. In 1 Corinthians there, 15:14, it says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul here is declaring that Christian preaching and belief would be meaningless without the resurrection. Question 6. When did God's intention for Jesus become clear? All right, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And let's answer this question. When did God's intention for Jesus become clear? It says this, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Now, here's what this verse is saying. It is not in his flesh, verse 3, okay, that God's intention becomes clear for Jesus. It is not in his flesh. It is not simply in being declared the Son of God in verse 4, but God's intention for Jesus became clear by his resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection that means everything to us as believers. Now, many will say that Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. But Jesus came to be victorious over death in the resurrection. That's what he came for. You have to complete it. See, the most conclusive evidence that Jesus is the Son of God is the resurrection. If Jesus had died on the cross at that point, that doesn't really point to the fact that he's the Son of God if he just died on the cross. Okay, that doesn't make him special. And if he's born of the flesh, well, then he's like you and I, and that doesn't necessarily point to him being the one and only Son of God. The resurrection is the point at which God's intention for Jesus becomes clear and believers are assured that Jesus is the Christ. In Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Question number 7 says, what does firstborn from the dead mean? When you refer to Jesus as being the firstborn from the dead, what does that mean? And I want you to know something. As we share the gospel of Christ, these are foundational truths that we need to understand. Now, you might break them down into your own little English, but you have to understand the basic, the teachings of this. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Jesus, this is what it means. He is the first chronologically to be resurrected and to never die again. Okay? Jesus is the first chronologically to be resurrected from the dead and to never die again. He's the first. Now, tie that in with the rest of the verse. Number 8. How is the church affected with Christ being the firstborn from the dead? All right, just as Jesus is the first to be resurrected, here's what you have to know about the church. The church's beginnings come through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the church's beginnings come from the truth of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, and in 3 days, he rose again in everlasting life. The church begins on that foundation. The church is born out of that truth. See, people will say to you sometimes in church that, well, the church began because of the work of the apostles. That's how church began. No, listen, listen. The church began because of the gospel message. The church began because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how the church began. Our hope is in Christ. It can also be said that our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without it, we have absolutely nothing. Remember, the resurrection is everything. Repentance. Repentance. The definition for repent means to turn away, to turn and go in the opposite direction. If you are headed for destruction, if you are headed for judgment, then to repent would mean to turn around and go in the opposite direction, which means that you would be going towards the kingdom of God. Remember, two directions. You can't go sideways. You can't go in the middle. Because to be double-minded, to have one foot in faith and one foot in the world is what? Wicked. And is a sign of an unbeliever. There's only one direction. Christ or not. Okay? Number 9. If we repent, then what is God's promise? If we repent, then what is God's promise? Now, a lot of you right now, you wouldn't have to turn to John 3:16, but you might not know what John 3:17 says. So turn to John 3:16. John 3:16 and 17. So here we go. We all know it, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If we repent, what is God's promise? Through Jesus, the world might be saved. Through Jesus alone, the world might be saved. So the promise comes in the gospel message. Now, one last time, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 15 through 19. Now, you know, a lot of times when I teach, there's always some favorite verses in there. I love teaching this because I believe that in God's Word, this will stick with you. And so many people, when they hear the Word of God taught with understanding, their response is, I never knew that. And you don't know that because you haven't been taught it. But I want you to know something. If you're faithful, to stay faithful in Jesus Christ and to stay true to His Word, He brings this back to you, and it's miraculous when someone is put before you and you go, well, let me share the gospel message to you. And it all comes back. And you start to share Jesus Christ to someone that God has put in front of you. All right, Matthew 16, 15 through 19 says this. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, son Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now I want to teach you a little bit about that first part. God had opened Peter's eyes. God had opened Peter's heart to the truth of who Jesus was. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed Jesus as Messiah. He believed him as the Son of the living God. So question 10, on what rock will Jesus build his church? Now Jesus says, you are Peter. Now here's the translation. Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. P-E-T-R-O-S. You are Peter, small stone. Okay? Then he says, on this rock, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, on this rock, foundation boulder, I will build my church. Now Jesus is saying that on this foundation stone, on this cornerstone, on this foundation boulder, your confession that I am the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Not on you, you little stone. On what has come out of your heart. The confession that I am the Son of the living God. That is exactly what the church is made of. The church is made of confessions that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's belief in the gospel message. Let's go one step further. On the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that is only revealed to you and to Peter by God, on that confession of all these small stones, like Peter, on that confession, individuals, the church is being built by God. On your confessions, God is building the church. Jesus Christ builds his church through the small stones that confess him as Messiah, that confess him as the Son of the living God. So why does a healthy church share the good news of Jesus Christ? They share the good news because it is on that confession of the good news that Jesus builds his church. That's how he builds his church, on the confession of those who have heard the gospel message. Why do churches grow? So many people, you come to a church, and you want your church to grow, don't you? You want it to grow. You want more people to come to Christ. How do you do that? You share the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's how he builds his church. We will teach the word of God. We will teach the gospel message. And you will share the good news of Jesus Christ in your community. And Jesus will build his church. Why is that important? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation of anyone who believes. The truth of the gospel message is the only way that a sinful people can be reconciled to God. Everything that we do in church flows from an understanding of the gospel. It doesn't matter if you preach, or if you're counseling, if you're discipling. It doesn't matter if you are singing praises, or evangelizing, or out there doing mission work. On and on, everything comes from an understanding of the gospel message. But there's a fear out there for each and every one of you. And that fear is that when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fear is that someone would ask you the question, yeah, but how do you know that the story of Jesus is true? I mean, you've shared this whole gospel message, but how do you know that that's true? I mean, isn't it just a story from men? Didn't men just write this? And here's what you have for them. You have the story of the apostles. You have the story of disciples for 2,000 years that have gone to their death proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. You think about those apostles and you think that with all diligence, that they believed the gospel message. They saw who Jesus was before and after the resurrection. And they were willing to, on their lives, share that message. That message that would lead to their death. And here's what I want you to know. That kind of diligence can be seen today. It can be seen today in people that trust in Jesus Christ to the bitter end. It doesn't matter if it's health or the hardest times of life in and around your family. It's just like the apostles. You truly believe. But you have flesh. That's why we take prayer requests. Because we hurt. But we don't just hurt by ourselves. We hurt and call on the name of God. And we lift up our prayers through the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. Share the truth of the gospel in your life. Don't ask people to try Christ. You've seen the bumper stickers, try God. Don't try God. Don't ask them to make a decision for Christ. The decision is not for Christ. Share your story. Share the story that each and every one of us has as a believer. That we were wretched sinners in need of a Savior. And we found that Savior in Jesus Christ. Because He died and He rose again on the third day to have everlasting life so that we could be saved through faith in Him. Amen?
Amen.
And that faith, share with them how that faith has changed your life, has changed your heart, has changed your mouth, has changed your mind, has changed your family, has changed your purpose. Now, you live your life all about Him and nothing about you, so that God might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the good news. Father, we thank You that even though we are sinners, Father, You have grace and mercy, and You have provided a way through Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, that we might confess our sins and recognize Jesus Christ as Your Son, who died on the cross and rose again to new life, that we might have life through faith in Him. Father, that is so humbling and such a great gift. Father, we can give You nothing for it but our obedience. Father, may You change our lives through the gospel message. May You truly make us have hearts of obedience, that others around us might see our faith in You. Father, for this, we thank You. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.